ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So a lot to learn as we go through this. And I've kind of broken the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, actually verses 2 through 4 now, into four sections. Count it all joy in verse 2, testing of our faith in verse 3, the results of that testing again in verse 3, and then leading to maturity in verse 4. So let's read through these verses here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. I think you understand why I titled this message, Are You Kidding Me? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? I mean, come on, James. But again, James is writing to these Jewish Christians, wanting them to grow up, to mature in the faith. And we see this contrast here between spiritual and carnal believers and how they handle trials. For a carnal Christian, their life is focused on God blessing them and again blessing them some more. It's an earthly perspective, and because of that, when difficulty comes their way, they're upset, they're angry. They may even not go to church because they're not getting what they want. And it's kind of like a child throwing a temper tantrum because they don't get what they want. And that's the picture. It's material possessions is being blessed that way. And I realize, you know, in some churches, that's all they teach about. Everything is fine. Everything is good. Don't worry. And it's not. You know, come on. Let's live in the real world. We all have struggles. We all have problems. How are we dealing with this? The mature Christian, the Christian who's walking in the Spirit and not the flesh, they look at life really from a heavenly or an eternal perspective. They're not looking to gain more and more treasures on this earth, but a way to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven as they take up their cross and follow Jesus. They deny themselves and live for the Lord. The carnal Christian sees trials, troubles as some kind of satanic plot to destroy their happiness. But for the mature Christian, they understand that these things have come and will come upon their lives, and through them, they will continue to grow in the Lord, mature in the faith. Now, let me say this before you are discouraged and throw in the towel. In our life, we struggle with being carnal and mature. We all do. Let's face it. Something comes our way. Something goes wrong at work. I can't believe it. What are they doing? Where did that come from? Right? So we struggle with this. And God is growing us. He's maturing us. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He's showing us these things in our lives. You know, that wasn't right. That wasn't the right thing to say. That wasn't the right thing to do. Don't beat yourself up, but forge ahead in the faith. If you do something wrong, repent, get right with God, and move forward. James says when you fall into various trials. I wish it would say if. It doesn't. It says when. Okay? Trials are, again, all around us. You can't escape them, and that's not the issue. How do you handle yourself through these trials? Because they're going to happen. Trials are unavoidable. Now, let me also say this. I am not talking about you walking into trials. Like, you're going out and drinking, you get drunk, you get in your car, you get pulled over by the police officer, and you get arrested for drunk driving. That's not what James is talking about here. Not that we are walking into some sin and God is going to bless that. You're accountable for your actions. You'll pay the fine, and it'll be a big one. What James is saying is that when these trials or situations come into our life, when you just fall into them or they happen, God's working. And it's not that God's not working in us when we're doing something that's wrong, when we're involved in sin, but that's not the point that James is bringing out here. And James says, you know, we're to count it all joy when these things come upon our life. Not happiness, joy. And there's a big difference. Happiness is based on outward circumstances. And the problem with that is that those circumstances are always changing. And what brought you happiness one minute can bring you anger or sadness the next. I'll give you an illustration. Tony and I, at the start of the football season, were very excited. We had a new quarterback. We were really high hopes. And then they played the first game. And didn't look quite as good as we liked. We didn't have our new quarterback in, but even when he came in, we didn't do too well. We didn't make the playoffs. And, you know, I hate to say it, but your happiness also turned to sadness this season. That's happiness. One minute you're up, and the next minute you're down. One minute you have a quarterback, and the next minute he's got a broken shoulder, you know? It's like, come on! What is going on here? It changes so quickly, doesn't it? That's happiness. But joy is so, so different, guys, because joy is based in the Lord, and here's the thing, He never changes. And there should be joy in our life. And the point that James is making is that we are to make a deliberate and careful decision to experience joy even in times of trouble. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's hard. Apart from Christ and knowing that God is in total control of what's going on in our lives, it's hard to be joyful when you're going through those things. But trials help us to grow, and we'll see that as we move on here this morning. But think about Job. Here is a man that suffered tremendous trials in his life. And we're told of this man, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Trials can make us bitter, but why don't we allow them to make us better in the Lord, to mature us? It's a choice we have to make. We can experience the joy of the Lord in our lives or the sadness and anger because what's come upon our lives. And here's the thing, and please don't misunderstand me. I am not downplaying what you're going through or making it as nothing. Now, it's not a don't worry, be happy song that we're singing here. And I'm not saying we should be like the Stoics and not have emotions at all. Not at all. But what I am saying is that in spite of all you're going through, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. That's so important. Is it wrong for Christians to cry? No, absolutely not. God made us emotional people. We grieve over things that we see. I'll tell you, I see the commercials for the children that are in hospitals being treated for cancer. My heart breaks. I don't like watching them. It devastates me. I know one day that's all going to change, but not today. And so it is hard, and God made us emotional people, but He also wants us to focus on Him. You know what? I'm in control. You look at what's going on in this world. You see the immorality. You see the hate, the fighting between people, and you go, Lord, how much longer is this going on? And your hope is in Him, right? Do you really think our government is going to change the way we behave, the way we live? The government's not. There's only one who can. That's Jesus. So that's our passion, is to bring the gospel message to the lost, because it's only Jesus that can change us, transform our lives. And I'll tell you what, you get people that are getting saved and you change a nation. You get one person in Washington that's saved, and it makes it a little difficult. I look at people that, man, I thought these are good Christian men, and they get into office, and they're doing the same thing as everyone else is doing. What happened? Our hearts need to be changed. And we change people, or we don't. The Lord does as we share our faith. I want to share this story with you, and this happened to Lloyd John Ogilvy. He was a Presbyterian pastor, and this happened several years ago, and it was the worst year in his life. His wife had undergone 5 major surgeries, radiation, chemotherapy. Several of his staff members had departed. Large problems loomed, and discouragement assaulted his feelings. I mean, can you imagine? You know, it's not like you just have one thing going on. It's like, okay, we got this. We'll deal with this. And then this is thrown in. Oh, okay. Okay, Lord. And then something else. And something else. And you go, oh my gosh. And this is what he said. The greatest discovery that I have made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. Artesian joy. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. It was not happiness, gush, or jolliness, but a constant flow of the Spirit through me. At no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted it on my timetable. But He was in charge and would give me and my family enough courage for each day, grace. Joy is always the result of that. James didn't say, consider it pure joy if you face trials, but whenever. Such trials are a part of every believer's life, and we're to thoroughly find joy in our own diaspora experiences, or being scattered in a sense. When we feel alienated, disenfranchised, unpopular, even when difficulty and tragedy come our way, which have no apparent connection with our Christianity, such joy may seem irrational, but in Christ it is perfectly rational. It was at the Wisconsin Calvary Chapel pastors' meeting we had on Saturday. It was in Wisconsin Rapids for that. And just some of the pastors sharing what they were going through. And just heart just grieved over all the stuff that was going on. And we were encouraging them. We were encouraging actually each other in the Lord. You need that. But here's a warning. Don't bargain with God. Lord, if you do this, then I will serve you, or I will do this. You know who did that? There was a guy named Jacob who did that. He was on the run from his brother Esau. And in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21, as Jacob was in Bethel now, it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. That's bargaining. Okay? Jacob is still Jacob here. Supplanter, heel catcher, dealer, and so on. He's dealing with God. Lord, if you bless me with these material things, man, I'm with you all the way. If you don't, well, I guess he's not with the Lord. And Jacob had to learn submission, to submit to God and trust in Him. And the Lord uses Jacob's uncle, Uncle Laban, to teach him these lessons. He ends up down the road, as he's on the way back home, to wrestle with God. And I find it interesting because the Lord has to touch his hip and put it out of joint, which is a strange thing, isn't it? Why would God do that? Why would God cripple this man so he doesn't run anymore? Isn't that interesting? Now he can't be, you know, supplanter, heel catcher. He can't run. He can't get out of the situation. And Jacob did surrender. God said, no longer is your name going to be Jacob, heel catcher, supplanter. Your name is going to be Israel, governed by God. Does he go back and forth a little bit? Yeah, he does. And you could read about it in Genesis, because when he's called Jacob, guess what? He's in the flesh. When he's called Israel, he is governed by God. Interesting. But don't make deals with God. You surrender to Him and walk accordingly. Father knows best, okay? I don't, and you don't. Let's face it. We're in a situation, and we don't want to go through with this. We want to get out of it. So we look for ways to get out of the situation, but God says, no, this is where you need to be. I can honestly say, there are things that I do not want to have to deal with. And you grow, you learn through those things. He's the master, we're the bondservant, right? We don't want to be Jacob or heel catcher or supplanter or dealer. We want to be Israel, governed by God. And no matter what may come our way, and it will, we have to understand that God loves us and wants what is best for our lives. It's not that He wants to hurt us. He doesn't want to harm us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And here in James, this word trials in the Greek is the same word that's used for temptations. And this is a problem because in verse 13 of James chapter 1, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And as you read that, it seems like James is contradicting himself, but he isn't. God never tempts us to sin. Never. Well, what's going on here? Because in James 1:2, these trials that come into our life are from God, and he'll use those things to help us to grow, to mature us. Well, understand, when it comes from God, it's a trial. It's a testing of our faith. But on the other end of the spectrum, what Satan does is he tries to tempt us to sin. It's the same trial. It's the same situation. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? God is testing. Satan is trying to tempt. And it's important that we understand that there's a battle going on. God wants to build us up. Satan wants to destroy us. Job's life, all that he went through, a variety of trials here. In fact, no, they're multifaceted trials we go through. And the response to the trials he faced, the first group of trials, in Job chapter 1, it says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped." Can you imagine? He lost his children, his business, servants, and he's worshiping God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Wow. Job's relationship with God was not based on what God gave him. That's what Satan thought. You take all this away and Job will curse you. Satan found out, no, he didn't. I remember when we were living in Illinois, we was coming home from a prayer meeting, one of my buddies was driving me home, and we pulled, and there was a huge storm coming, and wind was blowing, and we pulled into my driveway, and someone's roof blew over my house. I'm like, oh my gosh, someone's roof just blew off. Did you see that? And we went in, and all of a sudden, we heard rain coming into our sunroom, and I looked in there, it was my roof. I'm like, oh my gosh, and Mike, who was the guy that was with me, said, "The Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. Like, Mike, I really don't need to hear that now. I need buckets. It's, yeah, I do. Exactly. Exactly. You know, as the story of Job goes on, we see that his health was affected. And let's face it, man. When our health is affected, it's hard, isn't it? What's going on? And we see the faith of Job, we see the faith of Job's wife. Job's wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." She had the ministry of encouragement. Think about Job. He could have just, that's it. I mean, I lost my children, my family, my livestock. I lost everything. And now my wife, curse God and die? I give up. What else can I do? All this has come upon me. But Job said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow, that's a different response to the similar trial that this husband and wife faced. She sinned with her lips. He praised the Lord with his lips. You see, can you count it all joy as these trials come upon your life, knowing that God has a reason, he has a purpose, and we may not always understand it, and I think most of the time we don't, but can we trust him? Paul said in Hebrews, and this is from the Amplified Bible, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." Can you trust what God has said in his word? The promises he's given to you. Paul said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things. I don't know how. That's where faith comes in, right? I don't know how all things are going to work together for good. And sometimes I look at it and go, man, there is no way. But God uses these things. And we may never know the good it brought. Maybe when we get in heaven we will. I don't know. But they are working for good. Warren Wiersbe said, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better." And that's a perspective we need to have. We want to grow in the Lord because we are going to encounter trials in our life, and we may be in a big trial right now. We need to have the right perspective. And turn for a second to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, we're going to pick up in verse 18, where Paul said this. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that interesting? What he's doing is saying, okay, all the things that are going on in your life, all the difficulty, compare it to the glory that is to come. It's nothing, the stuff we suffer down here, compared to the glory we will encounter when we get to heaven. So for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I like that. I think that what God has in his word, we believe, and then something happens. And then our faith begins to doubt. How could this happen to me? I've been serving you, Lord. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. Job was a good man. All those things happened to him, right? So why not us? You see, Satan wants to destroy your faith. God wants to build it up. Who are you going to submit to? That's a tough one. Yeah, God. It's easy to say. But unless you surrender, it's very difficult to do. You lay it at the feet of the Lord. Lord, this is yours. I can't handle it anymore. And I'm giving it to you. And you know what? What happens is that burden is taken off your shoulders. You could breathe again. And there's that joy again. I love that. You need to have the correct perspective of the situation, putting the Lord back on the throne. And even if the trial that you're in lasts a lifetime, some of them do. When you compare that with eternity, what's ahead? Paul's saying there's no comparison. And sometimes it's so hard, though, because it feels like, will this ever end? Will this trial, will this difficulty, will this situation ever, ever end? You need to get refocused. Get your eyes on the Lord and rest in him and his word. So we've seen actually two of the points so far. Count it all joy in verse 2 as we're going through these trials. We've seen this testing of our faith, that God is testing us. And the third point is the results of that testing. When we fall into these various trials, God is working. The Greek word for knowing, gnosko, speaks of knowing something more than just information or facts, but from a personal experience. When my brother was younger and he didn't have any children, he saw our two boys running around being boys. Him and his wife would say, "My kids will never do that." And then they had kids. And Julie and I laughed. Because they now know through personal experience that it's not just that easy. Boys are boys. They do crazy things. And girls are girls, and they do other crazy things. Personal experience. What have you been through? When I'm going through something difficult, I like looking back. Lord, I saw how you took care of me through this last situation, how you brought me out of it, and it's encouraging me now. I know who you are. I know you're a God who loves me and will take care of me. And no matter how this situation works out here, I'm going to trust in you. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I'm sure you have too. I know it by experience. I know it firsthand. And now, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to trust in Him. Do I? No, I stumble too. I get frustrated. Then I have to get refocused. Isaiah 33:6 says, "Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." Wisdom and knowledge. Yeah, we need the right information. Then we need to apply it, the wisdom, to apply that to our lives.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.